please to Psalm 6, if you would. Dissension in the ranks. What to do? Psalm chapter 6. This is another psalm of David. It's one when he was in deep distress. I know that when we come together as a church family, some are in distress, some may be depressed, some are struggling. We're going to, in these psalms, see a lot of times when David was in anguish. And we see what he does when he's in anguish. Psalm chapter 6, to the chief musician with stringed instruments on an eight-stringed harp, a psalm of David. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? I'm weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. As you hear that prayer, when you read it, there are at least three things that stand out probably immediately. And these will serve as an outline for our study of Psalm 6 this morning. The first thing that stands out is David's condition. David's condition. He says, my bones are troubled. My soul is greatly troubled. He can't sleep at night. He's drenching his couch with his tears. And so we want to take a look, first of all, this morning at David's condition and learn what we can from that. Second of all are David's cries. Not just his crying on the couch in verses 6 and 7. His cries to God. O Lord, O Lord, O Lord, O Lord, O Lord. 5 times in 4 verses he's crying out to the Lord. O Lord, O Lord. He's crying out to God. We want to look at David's cries and learn what we can from them. And the third thing that probably was obvious is the change that takes place between verses 7 and 8. This change that takes place, how do you explain it? In verse 7, he says, my eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. It sounds like he's ready to die. But in verse 8, he, with renewed boldness, renewed strength, renewed courage, renewed hope, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. The Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. And so we'll discuss David's change, or the change that took place in his situation, and what we can learn from that. First of all, David's condition. What was David's condition, and what do we learn from it? The psalm starts out to the chief musician with stringed instruments on an eight-stringed harp, a psalm of David. Just a quick reminder, the Bible tells us that no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but holy men spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1:21. The same is true of every psalm. None of these psalms in the book of Psalms were produced by the will of man. Instead, David and Asaph and Solomon and Moses and all the writers of the Psalms were holy men of God who wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God has preserved all these Psalms for us. Why? Because they teach us. Every Psalm that's preserved in the book of Psalms has been written and preserved for our instruction. Romans 15:4. Whatever things were written before, including all the Psalms, were written for our instruction or our learning. And therefore I say to you, beloved, listen. Listen and learn what you can from this and every other Psalm. The Spirit has preserved these things to equip you for the days to come. Verse 1. O Lord, Do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. David was obviously concerned that he had or was about to anger God. He was concerned that God was already or might soon be angry with him. Some say he must have sinned. Only David never says in this psalm that he had sinned. He never confesses sin. And he never prays for forgiveness. Unlike other psalms where he does openly say, I have sinned. There's another explanation for why he says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. And the best explanation is the one that David himself gives. So let's read on and find out why he was concerned that God might become angry with him. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. Now there is David's condition in a word. I am weak. The word means I am pining away. I am wasting away. I'm fading fast. I'm feeble and I'm fading fast. And David was fading not just physically, but spiritually. His faith was failing. And he wrote this psalm to pour out a complaint to God and to ask him a question. How long? He was weak physically. He says in verse 2, O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. In other words, this is deep. Spurgeon calls the bones the pillar of your house. And he says, even the pillars of my house are shaking. My bones are terrified, literally. David was at the breaking point. And not just physically, but in his faith. Verse 3, my soul also, even my soul, even my spirit is greatly troubled. Some of your Bibles say greatly dismayed. And Webster defines dismayed as a condition where one is deprived of spirit, courage, and initiative at the prospect of defeat. That's exactly where David was. Deeply dismayed in spirit. Even his spirit was shaky. He was weak. He was weary, and he was wondering. Verse 3. But you, O Lord. But you is by contrast. I'm weak, but you, O Lord, you're strong. My bones are troubled, but you, O Lord, your bones aren't troubled. My soul is greatly dismayed, but you, O Lord, your spirit is strong. So you could help me. But Lord, oh, Lord, how long? Obviously, David had been waiting for some time, and he had already prayed, and he'd waited, but God hadn't answered, and David's situation became worse. And so David, concerned that he may be on thin ice with God, cries out saying, Lord, how long? You ever been there? Ever prayed and God didn't answer right away? I see a lot of heads shaking. David was in the depths of anguish. And his situation was going from bad to worse. And for some reason, God was not helping. He even felt like maybe God was hurting. Because his enemies are getting the victory. And he's experiencing defeat. And so in fear and trembling before God, he openly wonders, how long? This is why he says, Lord, don't rebuke me in your anger. I thought, you know, imagine that you called Pastor Jerry. I won't make it me. You called Pastor Jerry for help. Pastor Jerry, I know you're one of the pastors. I need help. But he doesn't come. And so you wait a while and you think, well, I've waited long enough. And you call me and you say, well, Pastor Jerry, don't rebuke me in your anger or chasten me in your hot displeasure, but how long do I have to wait? You know, or imagine you called me and I'm just not coming. I'm not helping you. And you don't want to be disrespectful, but you say, how long? David is questioning God. He's wondering. He's weak. He's weary. And he's weeping. And he can't even control his tears. Look what he says in verses 6 and 7. Focusing here on David's condition. I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. Have you ever had a cough that you just couldn't seem to kick? A couple hands going up. A couple wives saying, yeah. My husband has one of those. A cough, you just, you can't get rid of it, right? And after a while, you get tired of coughing. David was weary with his groaning. He had a groan that he just couldn't kick. He was tired of living this way. His situation was so bad that he was sighing all the time. That's what this word means. Like he couldn't get his breath. And I'm sure that some of you have experienced that. He was sighing all the time. The same word describes Israel's sighing in Egypt when they were in bondage. When is this burden going to be lifted from me? It's what we do when we're focused on our problems, right? You read the paper in the morning and you sigh. And you don't want to live that way. You don't want to sigh all the time. You wonder, Lord, when is there going to be relief? And David, he says, all night long I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. One man says, think of his tears as liquid prayers. I like that. David is just crying out all night long. He can't sleep. He's got insomnia. And he's so weak he can't hold back the tears. His eyes are all bloodshot and burning. They feel like they're wasting away from the crying. You know, I stop here. Many of you are not in his situation. And of course, when you're not in your situation, in that situation, it would be easy to think, like I did for a moment, was David a crybaby? Because there's so much crying here. And I wasn't drenching my couch with tears when I was studying this. You know, the thought crossed my mind, was David kind of weak? Was he kind of wimpy? Was he a crybaby? Only then the Spirit of God reminded me of a few things about David. This man killed a lion and a bear, probably with his bare hands. 1 Samuel 17:34. This is the man who took the giant Goliath out with a slingshot. And then, the Bible says, he ran to the giant while the giant was still alive, stood over him while the whole army, Saul and his brothers and the whole army are watching on because they're scared to death. David ran over as a boy, stood over the giant and took his sword, not his own, but Goliath's, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and slayed the giant and cut off his head with it. Doesn't sound like a wimp to me. Doesn't sound like a crybaby. Later, the Bible says, this man David killed 18,000 Syrians. I mean, can you imagine? He killed 18,000, and it's not talking about weak, wimpy Syrians. It's not talking about children. 18,000 Syrian soldiers. And the Syrians were known for their ferocity. David wasn't a crybaby, and nor are you. If you get to the point in your life where things are so bad that you're crying out to God and you can't hold back your tears. The fact is, David was a caring father whose son had turned against him and led other men in a rebellion against him and against Israel. He was so grieved as a father and as a leader of God's people over the situation in his nation and in his family that he couldn't stop sighing and weeping. The reason he kept crying is, verse 7, because of grief. Verse 7 says, my eye wastes away because of grief. David was grieved, deeply grieved. And that same word, grief, is what a father goes through if his son is foolish. Proverbs 17:25, the same Hebrew word, a foolish son is a grief to his father. David's son had foolishly rebelled against him and sought to destroy David's reputation. I can't imagine how bad that would be if my own sons rebelled against me. I love my sons. They love me. I can't imagine how grieved I would be if they turned against me. As bad as that is, David was a leader. He was a shepherd of God's flock, and the flock of God had risen up against him. I can't imagine how bad it would be if there was a split in this church. I pray, there's another long-term prayer, that there will only be peace and unity as long as I'm here. And I know that Jerry and Dan and the other men who lead this church pray for the same thing. I hope you do too. I can't imagine how grieved I would be if I felt like I had completely failed you as one of your leaders. But you know what? As bad as that would be, I can't imagine if I was in that situation where my sons had turned against me, the church was going through a split, and I had prayed to God, and He didn't answer. Imagine how bad it would be if you felt that God Himself had left you, and you hadn't a friend left in the world who could help. That was David's condition. And beloved, I think there's a simple lesson for us here. Life can be very, very difficult. Very simple. But life can be very difficult. And maybe it's not for you. Maybe it's for someone you know. Maybe it's for someone you love. Maybe life gets that difficult for someone in your family, or someone who's a friend, or someone at work. Recognize this. Life isn't always easy. It's not always joyful. It's not always fun. It's not always happy. Marriage, your marriage, can fall apart. Families can break up. Your friends can become your enemies. Work can be hard to find. And once you find it, it can be hard to stand. Your health can fail you. Your government can fail you. You can fail you. You have expectations for your life. You can fail yourself. You can find yourself in a heap of trouble. I talked with a young man this week who told me his testimony, and he found himself in a heap of trouble one day. You can become greatly discouraged, distressed, even depressed. And if in your deepest, darkest hour it seems that God is nowhere near you, you could be like David, pining away, feeling like your life is just pouring out of you and you can't plug the holes. You know what? If that's not your condition this morning, praise the Lord. But know this, things can change. Things can change. They can change overnight, and things can be bad, and life can be sorrowful even for the best of men. Man of Sorrows, what a name. What a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. But our Savior experienced deep, dark days on the earth, and He cried to God with vehement cries and tears, Hebrews 5 tells us, and He finally was heard. Life can be very, very difficult. And it doesn't necessarily mean that you've done anything wrong. It's just that way. The question is, what do you do when strength and faith are wearing thin? What do you do when your situation has gotten bad? You've prayed to God, you've waited, but He hasn't answered. What do you do? And the kids had it right. I posed that question to one of our dear senior saints this week, Miss Alice. She always, by the way, gets kind of a preview of Sunday's sermon. She always gets the better version. It's a perk of being, you know, a shut-in. You get the short version of the sermon. She always gets the very brief version. And I posed that question to her, and without missing a beat, she said, "You just keep on praying and waiting." That's exactly what David did. Notice David's cries. We looked at his condition. Notice now his cries. He just kept on calling to the Lord. "Oh Lord," five times. Verse 1, "Oh Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure," not because he had sinned, but because he was so weak and growing weaker in his faith. He didn't want to displease God by his prayer. Then he says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord," verse 2. That literally is, "Be gracious to me." And you find that same cry in about 25 other psalms. Be gracious, be gracious, be gracious. Why would that be so often the cry of God's saints? Be gracious. Simple answer. Because so often, that's what we need. What we need for God to be towards us is gracious. To be gracious means to have compassion and pity on me because I'm weak. And if we're honest with ourselves, we are weak. We have problems we can't fix. We find ourselves in circumstances and situations we can't change. We're powerless to change them. And we don't know anyone else we can go to who can change them. Who can save your son? Who can save your grandson? Who can save your mother? Who can fix your marriage and make it joyful and beautiful and flourishing? There is one who can. And that's why over and over again we see the cry of the saints throughout the Bible, and especially in the book of Psalms, this cry, "Be gracious to me, O Lord. Have pity on me. Look at how weak I am. Look at the situation I am in. And Lord, change it." We cry to Him for Him to be gracious because that's the kind of God that He is. "You, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious," Psalm 86:15. And then the psalmist says, "So therefore be gracious to me." And I love this one, Psalm 119:132. "Look upon me and be gracious, as that is your custom with those who love your name." Do you know that God is a gracious God? And His custom is to be gracious to those who love His name. And you know how you know who loves His name? They come to Him when they're weak and they ask Him to be gracious. They count on Him. They trust Him to be gracious. Just like MJ said, you just keep trusting Him. You trust Him to be gracious. And notice His next cry. "O Lord, heal me." Verse 2. "Heal me, for my bones are troubled." Why would you ask God to heal you, David? Exodus 15:26 says, "I, the Lord, am your healer." Remember all the plagues He put on Egypt, on Pharaoh? Then He said to Israel, "I'll put none of them on you if you follow me. I, the Lord, am your healer. I can heal you from diseases. I can prevent you from ever getting them." And so David asks the Lord to heal him both physically and spiritually. Verse 3, "My soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long?" How long also is a cry that's repeated in the book of Psalms. Why is that so often repeated? Doesn't God always answer our prayers immediately? No, He doesn't. Which raises a question, doesn't it? Why doesn't He answer in our timing? Why doesn't God answer right away? Good. I'm glad that you're thinking through answers. That's good. Think through, why doesn't He answer right away? Why didn't He answer David right away? Well, there may be many answers, but one reason we know for sure is that the Lord tests the righteous. He tests our faith. Psalm 11:5, "The Lord tests the righteous." And we also know that the testing of your faith produces something. What is it? Patience. The testing of your faith produces patience or perseverance. Think of it this way. If you could have a servant and you had your choice between a servant who had no patience or a servant who had learned patience, had learned to endure in the hard times, which kind of servant would you want? You don't want one who lacks patience. You want one who has learned it. The one who lacks patience is the kind who gets burned or hurt and gives up. God doesn't want servants like that. God wants servants who have learned patience and who will endure and endure and persevere and keep serving even when the going gets tough. He wants tough servants. Right? And when the going gets tough, the tough get going. They keep on going. One of the ways that God teaches us patience and endurance is He lets us be burned, just like David was burned by his own son and half of his nation. But he didn't quit serving. David's service now was to keep on praying and to keep on fighting. And one of the ways you fight when you're low is you fight on your knees. The Lord tests us, and blessed is the one who perseveres, the Bible says. David was being tested, and the way he was passing the test was by persevering in prayer. Verse 4, return, O Lord, deliver me. Return means come back. The whole idea of returning is going back to a place you used to be. David felt like, Lord, you were with me and things were going well, and now it seems obvious you've left me. Come back. Where's the blessing? Where's the help? Where's the strength? Where's the confidence and the boldness I once had? It's gone from me. Return, O Lord, deliver me. Deliver me out of this situation. Save me, and I like this argument, for your mercy's sake. He's making an argument with God. Lord, do it for you. That's legitimate praying. Lord, this will be good for you. Do it for the sake of your loving kindness, your covenant love. Let it be seen that you didn't fail me. And notice his next argument. For in death there's no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? What do you think is David's answer to that question? Who will give you thanks in the grave, God? Nobody. I think David had a very simple theology, Old Testament theology of life after death. Those who don't call upon the Lord to be saved go to the grave. And they don't remember God there, and they don't give him thanks. But, and this is Old Testament, quoted in Romans 9, right? 11, 13, a couple places. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's Romans 9 and 10, actually. Quoting from the Old Testament. And the Old Testament theology is whoever calls upon the Lord is saved and is even saved from the grave. And God is the God of the living, and the living remember God, and they give him thanks. So David's argument with God is, save me, deliver me, don't let me die here, because we all know those in the grave, they don't remember you or give you thanks because they're dead. You're the God of the living. Deliver me. Implied in that is, and David expressly says it elsewhere, if you do save me, I'm going to remember you and I'm going to give you thanks. And I'll tell you what, if God has ever delivered you, and I'm sure that he has, if he's ever delivered you from the depths, you should remember that. And you should give him praise. I remember a few deep moments. The deepest probably was the first few months in Russia. And we prayed those months probably unlike... I mean, your prayer life does go up when you're in the depths. And the Lord delivered us. And our marriage was at a low. And it's been on high since 2001. Maybe 2000. Praise the Lord! I give him thanks for that. He taught me many things and exposed many sins of my own heart in those depths. And I praise God for that. Listen, we learn something from this, beloved. Life can be very difficult. But is anything too difficult for God? If you believe that, then you should never cease calling upon the Lord. You should never stop calling to God. Never stop praying to him. Never give up on prayer. There's the one thing you never want to cease doing. God's hand is not too short to save you, no matter what your situation is. And if it seems he isn't answering, the prescription doesn't change. The prescription is still prayer. If you've prayed and you've waited and he hasn't answered, the truth is he hasn't answered yet. Great three-letter word. Right, one of the Disney movies. Ah, yet. That's a great three-letter word. He hasn't answered yet. And if you're his, he will answer sooner or later, one way or another. It may be he answers by just taking you home. Notice now the change that we see between verses 7 and 8. Verse 8, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Well, that sounds different, doesn't it? Now he's addressing his enemies and he's saying, you better let off pursuing me. I don't think that they were actually in his presence. He's saying, you better let off this pursuit. You better stop persecuting me, you enemies. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, all of you. David is filled with a renewed strength, a renewed faith, a renewed confidence. Turn back. And here's the one reason he gives to his enemies for why they should turn back. It's because now the Lord is on his side. The Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. He's heard my supplication. He will receive my prayer. It's like saying, look, the Lord's, he's come back. He's with me now. I know it. He says he's heard the voice of my weeping. One man says, weeping is the universal tongue. Anywhere you go in this world, if you hear weeping, you don't have to interpret it. This person's sad. This person's hurting, right? It's the same in every language. And he said, thank God it's the same in heaven. It's the universal tongue on earth and in heaven. Anywhere in the world, they can weep. And in any language, God knows that voice. And David knew that he'd been heard. So can you know for sure, if you've prayed to God, can you know for sure if he's answered you? I mean, you can know for sure if he hasn't, right? Because sometimes we say, well, God hasn't answered my prayer. Well, how do you know? Well, because the thing I asked for, it hasn't happened. It hasn't come yet. Can you know for sure when he has answered your prayer? You can if you believe that God is sovereign. Elsewise, I'd say you can't. Because let's say that you prayed last night for renewed strength and you got up this morning and you said, ha ha, my strength is renewed. And somebody says, well, yeah, because you slept 9 hours or six or whatever it was. See, the unbelieving, those who deny the sovereignty of God, they won't credit God with your renewed strength or your renewed boldness. Or you saw a visitor in church and you said, we prayed there'd be a visitor in church. And look, there's a visitor. God answered our prayers. Oh, come on. That person, they stopped by for the day. No, I prayed for that and God answered. Listen, you can know that God has answered your prayers if you believe he's sovereign and if you know what you prayed for. If you got all stressed on Wednesday and on Thursday the stress was relieved, guess what? He answered your prayer. I hope that you know this beautiful blessing of an awareness of answered prayer. As I was working on this, on Friday I prayed that I would have opportunity to do the work of an evangelist. And I wasn't sure how I was going to do that. I was talking to Ken and Kelly about maybe, you know, going to the mall or something or going down to the Riverwalk. I really wanted to share the gospel with some people, and I wasn't sure exactly how I was going to do it. I also had work I had to get done. Well, guess what? I didn't have to go to them. They came to me. I got a phone call from somebody out of the blue. My name is Samantha. I'm at Parkview Hospital. I'm on dialysis. Someone gave me your number. I feel lost. I need someone to talk to. Ha! The Lord answered my prayer. Oh, no, she just got your number from somebody. Yeah, well, how do you think that happened? Well, the answer is God answered my prayer. And I rejoice. I rejoice. I was talking to someone this week and heard the story about a young man who had gotten in trouble with the law, and rightfully he was in trouble. And I don't know how all the things work in the courtrooms, but I guess there was a deadline after which no plea bargain could be arranged. And this person was facing 10 years in prison. 10 years. He was now repentant and didn't want to spend 10 years in prison. And the time for plea bargaining was 15 minutes away. And the attorneys came in and said, there's nothing anyone can do. At which moment, someone in the room began praying. And 5 minutes later, attorneys from the other side came in and said, we have an agreement. And the person never spent a day in prison. Not a day. How'd that happen? God answered prayer. And he does answer prayer. David knew that experience, and so does every believer. And if you do, if you've experienced answered prayer, it's the basis for believing that he's going to continue hearing and receiving your prayer. Look, verse 9, the Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. David gives this as a reason for why his enemies should leave him. He's going to hear what I pray next. And notice what he prays next for his enemies. Verse 10, let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. You know what shame is? You ever felt shame? I have. Shame is the painful feeling that comes with a consciousness of guilt. It's when you're painfully aware that what you did was wrong. Listen, David's prayer for his enemies here is a great prayer for enemies. He's praying that their eyes would be opened to the fact that they pursuing him was wrong. He wants them to be put to shame soon. Let them turn back from pursuing me. Let them be ashamed suddenly. Some translations say they will be ashamed suddenly. Either way, he wants them to be ashamed, and he's confident they're going to be ashamed. That's a good prayer. He wants them, literally, when it says, let them be troubled, it's the same word he used of himself earlier. Let what came upon me come upon them. Let them be greatly dismayed. Let it be that their spirit, their courage, their initiative completely drains out at the prospect of defeat. David's strength, his faith, his zeal were renewed and revived. How? Well, we looked at his condition, we looked at his cries and the change that took place. Let's focus our minds for a moment on David's Christ. David's Christ. By Christ, I mean, who was his anointed Savior? Who was his King? If you ever doubt that it was any other than our Lord and Savior, you need only go back to Psalm 2, where he speaks about the Lord's Christ, and he reveals that the Lord's Christ is God's appointed King, the Son of God, the one who will inherit all the ends of the earth, the one who will reign judgment in the end, the one whose word upholds all things, including judgment, and the one in whom you can take refuge and be blessed. Guess who that is? The Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. David's Christ was and is the Savior, the one who is patient and gracious toward the weak, the one who can deliver you from the hand of the enemy, the one who can revive your life, restore your strength and your faith, deliver you from the grave. David knew him, and he knew the good news. And here it is, Psalm 2:12. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. As we go to prayer, I don't know your situation. I don't know your condition right now. You've probably had times where you were low. Maybe you're low now, or you will be. The Lord is our refuge, a very present help in the time of trouble, even when it seems he isn't there. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you and thank you that you are such a gracious, long-suffering, and compassionate Savior. We thank you for this prayer of David, this psalm of his, that teaches us that when our faith and strength are wearing thin, you are our refuge. You are our strength. You are the one for us to turn to. Lord, help us to remember when we're in the depths and to not lose hope. And I pray for anyone in this place today who is in the depths of despair, that they might be encouraged and cry out to you today. In Christ's name, amen.